Glad to invite you to turn to Matthew 25. The bulletin order of worship is a misprint there. Matthew 25. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. As you remember, I've been preaching through the parables of Jesus Christ, and this is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And especially for the children, when you hear that word virgins, I want you to think of bridesmaids at a wedding. Think of bridesmaids at a wedding. Listen to God's word. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Imagine with me a wedding scene. Imagine that it appears that everything is ready. The bride and groom are there, and the music has started. And they go back to the back rooms where the bridesmaids are and the groomsmen are, and they're asleep. They've fallen asleep as they've been waiting for the bride and groom to get ready. But not only that, but some of those have not even gone out to pick up their dresses or their tuxes. They're not even close to being ready for the wedding to start. So they start to scramble around and wonder what they're going to do and decide, well, we better go out and get our wedding clothes. And so they leave to go out to get ready for the wedding that they knew was coming. There's something like that in this parable that Jesus is telling. This chapter of Matthew actually contains 3 different parables that tell about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to go back this week and read chapter 24, because that chapter talks about, or is the instruction that Jesus gives plainly about his second coming. There he told about how he would come and judge the world. And then he tells these 3 different parables that urge Christians to be watchful and ready for Jesus' second coming. I'd actually thought about taking all 3 of them in one piece because there's that similar theme, but each one actually has a different application, so I'm going to treat them separately. This parable of the 10 virgins urges you as believers to be ready to wait upon Jesus Christ as he comes again. I'm going to begin today by giving a little bit of an extended background so that you can understand the setting. And then I'll get into the message proper that will illustrate especially the point that Jesus makes in verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." From that, we'll find that there are 4 lessons that may be learned about Jesus' second coming in the church. By way of extended background, let me remind you that as I started to teach and to preach about the parables of Jesus Christ, that he especially had in mind letting believers know the nature of his kingdom. like this parable, many of them begin by saying this, that the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. In fact, we saw early on in his ministry that Jesus gave many parables so that his followers would understand that the promise of the coming of the kingdom had come in his ministry. He wanted to make sure that his disciples and that you, his church, would understand that the kingdom of heaven has indeed arrived in Jesus Christ. There are ways in which he wants us to understand that we're radically changed when we trust in Jesus as our believer, as our Savior. Those parables early on had to do with what we might say the present reality of the kingdom in our lives. These three parables in Matthew 25 have to do with the kingdom in eternity. You might think about the future reality of the kingdom, especially at the coming of Jesus Christ. We believe that right now that Jesus is reigning over all things. He said in his Great Commission that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He is invested with that authority right now. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is exercising that authority right now. That he's bringing all things underneath his authority. So we believe that he is reigning right now. But we also believe that there is a coming day, a day which is unknown to us, a day when Jesus will return physically, and that on that day that there will be a general resurrection from the dead, that he will judge both those who are living and those who are resurrected. We'll find that those that are resurrected, that belong to him, will be resurrected to eternal life. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, there will be a resurrection of eternal judgment. Those are things that we believe about this, and help us to understand why Jesus begins to talk now about his second coming. He's actually coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He's right on the eve of his crucifixion, his arrested crucifixion, and then ascension into glory. And on the eve of that, he wants to make sure that the church understands not only the impact of the kingdom now, but the kingdom as it stretches throughout history, stretching all the way to his second coming. To illustrate this, in this parable, Jesus gives us the example of a wedding feast. In Jesus' day, there was a fairly common practice that things would be made ready for the wedding, and that the groom would travel to the bride's house, and that when he arrived at the wedding festivities that might stretch over several days, then the wedding festivities would begin. In preparation for that, the bride would make herself ready, and not only that, she would invite her friends, those that are called virgins here, the young ladies that would be the bridesmaids, and they had a special task. They were given the joyful task of going out when the groom came and welcoming him. They were given lamps so that they might go out and with the bright light of lamps welcome the groom as he arrived and show him the way. It's really just a sign of joyful celebration. It was a joyful task that was given to these bridesmaids. In this case, though, the groom arrives and the bridesmaids weren't ready. They had all fallen asleep, and some of them were quite unprepared. They didn't have any oil for their lamps. Jesus records the interpretation of this psalm and this parable and its application in verse 13. And it's this that I'll take as the main theme for this message. Watch, therefore. watch. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The main idea of this message is to be watchful for the coming of the Son of Man. As I said, there will be four applications of that that I'll go over as we work our way through this text. The first is this. The church will be of a mixed character when Christ comes again. The church will be of a mixed character when Christ comes again. You might remember that Jesus had a similar message in the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's almost as if he gives bookends to help his disciples and to help us as a church to understand the nature of the visible body of believers. In that parable and this parable, he says that the kingdom of heaven, and especially the visible manifestation of it, which is the church, will be mixed up together, having those that are genuinely believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but it will also have those that are false in their profession for a variety of reasons. In this parable, there are those who are drowsy and sleep, but are genuinely prepared when the groom comes. There are some who are completely unprepared. There are some who go into the wedding and the door is shut, and there are some who are left on the outside. Jesus says that on that day when he comes again, that the church will be found in this condition, that there will be a mixed character to the church. It helps us to understand that mixed character. We can see that within the church that is apparent to our eyes, that it gathers together all of those who say that they are trusting in Jesus. It has all of those who apparently outwardly belong to Jesus by faith. But at the coming of Jesus Christ, this parable says that some will be revealed to be unprepared. Their profession will be shown to be false. Your own experience and the rest of Scripture helps you understand this. Paul actually warns the church in Ephesus, saying that there are some who are wolves in sheep's clothing. That's actually a phrase that has come into our knowledge, or it's often used today. It describes a flock of sheep that are not all sheep. That there are some in that flock who are actually disguised, and underneath the disguise of sheep's clothing, there's a wolf underneath there. Now, children, what do you think the wolf is there to do? Yeah, that's right. They're there to gobble up the sheep. They're there for a different reason. They're not there to be sheep. They're there to be wolves, so that they can eat the sheep. Unfortunately, history has shown this. And history and Scripture shows it. That there are some who will outwardly say that they are Christians, but they're in the church for selfish reasons. They're there because they want something. They're there because they want power. They're there because they want other people to pay attention to them. They're there because they think that they can take advantage of someone else. They want their money, their love. There are even some who use that position to take advantage sexually of others. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are others who join the church that are not ravenous wolves, but instead they're there just to please others. They're there because all of their lives they went to church. Their parents took them to church since they were a little boy or girl. And it's just expected of them. They go there because everybody else in town is at church. And because they want to be seen in good society. They're there to please others. And yet they've never come to terms with the fact that Jesus calls them to repent of their sins, to lay down their lives to follow Jesus. Instead, they're just outwardly going through the motions. I find this to be the case often in a culture like the United States, where it is seemingly just expected to be part of a church. But more and more, this is less the expectation of those around us. Others will go to church because they are deceived about their relationship to God. Some think that their relationship to God is based upon what they do. Maybe they think they can earn God's favor by turning in a perfect attendance record. They might not think of it exactly in those terms, but they might characterize themselves as being a good Christian because of what they do, this, that, and the other thing, and what they don't do. Others might think that if they become a Christian, that Jesus will make them rich or heal their cancer, give them some other benefit. Paul speaks of those who have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. The point is that the visible church, both in Jesus' day and in our day, and when Jesus comes again, will be of a mixed character. Secondly, Christ's second coming will take all by surprise. Christ's second coming will take all by surprise. The parable relates that when the groom arrived and the shout went out to go out and join him, that the bridesmaids were sleeping. In my illustration, I included the groomsmen, just so that you know that sleepiness is an equal opportunity offender. It's not just the ladies that might get drowsy, but the men as well. This surprise suggests two things. One is that no one knows when Jesus will return. No one. This is what Jesus says plainly when he says, "No one knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return." That's his point in verse 13 especially. "Watch therefore, because you do not know that day or hour." If you don't know when it's going to happen, it will be a surprise. It's a little bit different than saying Christmas Day is December 25th. You know when it is. You count down the days. You get up in the morning and you say, "Merry Christmas." The day of Jesus' coming will be a surprise to everyone. Whether you're in the church, whether you're trusting in Jesus, or whether you're not, it will be a surprise. But the parable suggests something more than just that general surprise. The bridesmaids had not been watchful. In fact, they had fallen asleep. And even this drowsiness Jesus uses to point out a sleepiness within the church, that we as followers of Jesus Christ are prone to falling asleep spiritually or not being watchful. You might remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took his disciples out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he urged them to watch and to pray. Then he went off a little ways distance, and he himself labored in prayer. He knew the agony that he was going to go through, and he addressed that by appealing to his Father in heaven. Then he went back to his disciples, and what had happened? They'd fallen asleep. And he urged them to wake up and to labor along with him in prayer. And he went back and prayed again and returned, and they were asleep again. There's a drowsiness that afflicts the church. It's a sleepiness that's descriptive of how easy it is for you as believers to lose sight of those things that are important. There's a tendency to go after different hobby horse or pet projects. And there's a tendency to get caught up in popular movements. There's a tendency to be divided among your brothers and sisters over small offenses or minor details. They're things that are descriptive of a sleepiness that can come upon a church. But in addition to that sleepiness, some of the bridesmaids were not just sleepy, but they were completely unprepared for the coming of the groom. They didn't have any oil in their lamps. They didn't have what was necessary for that very simple and joyful task that was given to them. So too, in the church, there are many who pay no attention to being ready to meet Jesus Christ. Without being overly allegorical in this parable, I think it's appropriate to think of oil as the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes in Scripture, the oil that is used is a mark of the presence of the Spirit of God. It's used for anointing men for office. It's used to describe the oil of gladness on celebration days. It's descriptive of the presence of the Holy Spirit. To be lacking that oil suggests that there are some in the church who are lacking in that most important condition of the Christian life, to be genuinely engaged in your Christian faith, to be genuinely belonging to Jesus Christ. And this goes back to that mixed character of the church. But even more than that, it suggests that there's a contempt for that very basic, important aspect of the church. As I said, these bridesmaids were given, in a sense, a very simple and joyful task that they left off, thinking, surely I'll have time before the groom arrives. Somebody else will have enough oil to share with me. I can just run out to the Quick Trip and get a little bottle in time. Whatever the reason, they weren't ready. They had not made or taken preparation to be ready for that. And in doing so, they dishonored the wedding, didn't they? They showed contempt for the bride and the groom because they couldn't take care of that very simple, joyful task. There's where Jesus catches a hold of his hearers and catches a hold of you today as the Christian church to say, are you showing contempt for Jesus Christ as the groom? Are you showing contempt for him by saying, you know, I know that I'm supposed to be right with God by confessing my sins to Jesus. And I know that my life ought to show that, but there'll be time for that later. I'm sure that when I get as old as Pastor is, I'll change my priorities and give attention to those things. But right now, boy, there's just a lot of life to live. And I'm busy with schoolwork, and I'm busy with relationships, and I'm busy with all of these other things. There's time. Jesus gave a similar warning in the parable of the narrow gate. In that parable, I urged you to see that Jesus confronted those that presumed that they were Christians. The servants left, they abandoned their post, they came back and they found the door closed, and they knocked on the door and said, "Lord, Lord, let us in." But from inside, the master said, "I don't know you." Jesus uses the very same words in this parable. And here, he doesn't just confront that presumption, but I urge you to see that he confronts those who are showing contempt for the bride and the groom. They're showing contempt for Jesus Christ and for the church. And they show contempt by disdaining how the relationship with Jesus Christ is a great honor, and that there is blessing and joy and life, and they treat it as something that can be put off. Jesus confronts both those who are sleepy and those who are wholly unprepared, saying that in his second coming, that there will be some who are unprepared. It leads to a third point that flows very naturally for that. The third point is that many will see the value of the Christian life, but only too late. They will see the value of faith, but come to that recognition too late. That's illustrated in this parable by the bridesmaids that go out. They rush out to get the oil for their lamps, and they come back, but the wedding party has already gone in, and the door is closed. And they knock on the door, and they say, "Lord, Lord, let us in." But again, the master, the groom, says, "Depart from me. Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." There will be a day when Christ comes again. There will be a day when both living and dead will be assembled before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, he will reward those who follow him with everlasting life. But those who have not believed in Jesus, to them, the door will be shut to heaven. The door will be shut to everlasting life. And they will see at that point the value of Christian faith. But it will be too late. I like the way that J.C. Ryle talks about this. Some will show contempt, but this state of things shall one day come to an end. Knowledge, conviction, the value of the soul, the need of a Savior, shall all burst on men's minds one day like a flash of lightning. But it will be too late. It will be too late to be buying oil when the Lord returns. The mistakes that are not found out till that day are irretrievable. Jesus really presses this point by his application. Watch, therefore, For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." He presses that point of being ready. Presses the point of being watchful. Because when that day comes, it will be too late. On the other hand, and finally, Jesus teaches that when he returns, the believers will receive a great reward. And it's comforting for this passage, for this message to end with that hope of the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Those bridesmaids who were ready went into the wedding with the groom. And the door was shut. That has an implication not just for those who weren't ready, who are shut out, but it has very beautiful implications for you as you trust in Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 puts it this way: "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Or Psalm 21: "For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence." Talking about the joy and the presence of the Lord. We sang Psalm 36 earlier about being abundantly satisfied with the fullness of God's house, of the rivers of satisfaction that come from the fountain of life in Jesus Christ. Or to stretch into the New Testament, Revelation talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. It talks about the new Jerusalem that descends from heaven with Jesus Christ. It talks about that day when there will be no more crying, or pain, or death, or sickness. You see, on that day, Jesus will shut the door so that you in Him will be made perfect in righteousness. You will be gathered together into the presence of the Lord and enjoy that righteous, holy presence forever and ever. There will be no one that will snatch you out of God's hands. Not the enemy, Satan. Not the desires of the enemies on this earth. And not those temptations that plague you. You will be completely free from those things. And there will be no more crying or pain or death. You will be brought into the presence of God to celebrate that wedding supper of the Lamb. A celebration that will go on for eternity. In Jesus Christ, you will experience those pleasures at the right hand of God. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, "Watch therefore. Be ready." That has a warning side to it, doesn't it? A warning for those who are unprepared. I would urge you today that if you find yourself drowsy, not just physically, but spiritually, if you find yourself drowsy, then wake up. Remember, the groom is coming. Jesus is coming. You will be ready if you are trusting in Him for your salvation. You see, there's none of us that can be ready in and of ourselves. The only way you may be ready is if Jesus is your Savior. What the Scripture calls you to do is to repent of your sins, to receive and rest on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's what this parable calls you to do. There's a more somber warning too. If I've if I've pricked a nerve today and said some things that you've thought, if you've thought, I'll follow Jesus later, then you especially need to hear this warning. The day of Jesus Christ comes unexpectedly. You don't know when that day or hour is. There is a very real sense that he could come in the next instant. If you're thinking, I've got all my life ahead of me, you need to ask yourself, do I? There's a brevity to life, let alone the fact that the coming of Jesus Christ is a day that you do not know. Don't put off those things. Don't show contempt for Jesus and for his church. Instead, be right with him. But finally, there is as well that word of great comfort. The comfort that in Jesus Christ that we will have eternal life. The parable of the virgins, while it does have that note of warning, also holds out to you the promise of reward. It holds out to you that promise of everlasting life. At his right hand, there is fullness of joy. If you are wanting those things, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then those joys are yours. They are yours now and forever. Let us press on then in faith in Jesus Christ. Let us press on towards that upward call of Jesus Christ, knowing that he will return and receive us into his glory. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord God, we thank you that you are our Redeemer. Thank you that our salvation is bound up in Jesus Christ. Lord, you do make us ready, clothing us in the righteous robes that are his. At the same time, Lord, we pray that we would be watchful. Forgive us, Lord, for our spiritual sleepiness. Forgive us for being distracted by so many different things and the cares of this world. Forgive us, Lord, for the divisions that we get caught up in. And Lord, I pray that you would warn us. We take these words seriously. You yourself call us to watch. And if God, if we have taken for granted our relationship with you, if we have shown contempt for you, O Lord God, forgive our sins. Wake us up and turn us from our selfish rebellion. And Lord, build up in us that joyful anticipation for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Build us up in us the anticipation of what we will enjoy for eternity, and make that such a joy that we live that out now. God, we are yours, body and soul. We pray that we would press on toward that upward call of Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Let's close by singing together Psalm 16D. We'll sing together of our hope that the Lord is the one who preserves us. He's the one who makes us ready. We'll also sing that that he has given us a rich inheritance, and that in his presence there is fullness of joy. Let's stand and sing Psalm 16D.